1 and go through verse 9, the writer of Hebrews sends this letter to some of the established churches, some in Rome and elsewhere. And he says this: we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received as its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? This is out of Psalm 8, of course. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. So what the Hebrews writer is saying, that there, everything is truly subject to him. Now, at present, we do not see everything subject to him, even though it already is. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels and now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now I want to go to Hebrews 4, and this thing is really backfiring on me. So I can't talk much softer. So somebody's going to have to dial it down a little bit. Hebrews 4. Since we have read all of that from Hebrews, in verse 14, he speaks of Jesus the high priest. And he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy and living word and for its application in our life. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Back when I was in high school, one of my buddies used to lament the lack of sufficient funds he had. He would growl, "I'm so poor I can't even pay attention." And I thought of his comment as I read the words of this writer of Hebrews when he said, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Now pay, the word pay can mean a lot of different things. Most often, of course, it means to give money for services rendered. But pay can also mean to contribute one's own share, whether it's skills or support or ideas or whatever it might be. Pay also refers to profit. It pays to remember your wife's birthday. And it'd be for your profit, by the way, as well as hers. The author of Hebrews, and we're not sure who it is, some say it was Paul, but the writing does not match Paul's typical way of writing. It doesn't matter really who the writer was. It matters what he says. And he's clearly affirming that for those to whom he was writing, paying more attention, more careful attention to what they had heard and had come to believe about Christ, it was profitable, it was worthwhile, and most of all, it was of ultimate importance, lest they drift. He was writing to a group of first century Jewish Christians who many scholars believe were located in Rome and were daily exposed to fierce opposition. Physical threats were not uncommon. Homes were plundered. Some were cast into prison because of their faith in Christ. Others were ridiculed in public because of their faith in Christ. They were surrounded by a Roman culture, even a Greek and Roman culture, that believed in many gods, but really had a problem with anyone who claimed that their god was superior. And Judaizers, you know, the people of who still trusted in works righteousness based on the Old Testament law. You got to work your way into heaven. You got to earn it by what you do. And these people were going around and trying to undermine the ministry of the new Christian churches by saying Christ is not enough. You want to believe in him, fine, but you got to be circumcised. You got to do what the old law says. And so this kind of pressure on the early churches. It was said by a Christian visitor to Athens in those days that there seemed to be more gods than people in Athens. And the same could have been said of Rome. But in spite of all of this opposition, a small Christian community took root. And as the author of Hebrews endeavors to encourage his congregation, he reminds them of God's people in the past. And you find this in Hebrews 12, which we didn't read. He talks about all the witnesses who had gone before them, who were still living by faith when they died. Still living by faith when they died. In other words, all the promises that God had laid out for his people hadn't come to complete fruition yet. It's really the same today, isn't it? You know when the second coming is for most of us? When we die. There's a second coming every minute of the year. Because someone is dying, and some of these people are Christians, and they're passing on into the next reality with Christ. Still living by faith when they died. And actually, Jesus says, if he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And he also said in that scripture, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So we're talking about the body dying. I'm 73, and I know that that's what happens. I'm more convinced of that when I was 50 than when I was 53 or 23. Although some people in their 20s go too, don't they? So we have no control over those kinds of realities. But he says they had not received. Would it be better if I took this coat off? I know what it is. We'll get it right. You would put it right here, kind of. Huh? Well, I sure hear a lot up here. Is that better? I'm not talking loud like I'm getting ready to now. Well, he says they were still living by faith when they died and had not received the things that were promised. They only saw them from afar and welcomed them from afar. He reminds his readers and his listeners of their ancestors who endured jeers and flogging while others were chained and put in prison and killed and going about persecuted and mistreated, and he says this phrase, the world was not worthy of them. And you know, these kinds of things are happening to a lot of Christians throughout the world today. Well, they were receiving some of that same kind of treatment, the one he was talking about. And he says, faced with such resistance from every direction, it is no wonder that he exhorts the little congregation in Rome to pay more careful attention to what they have heard so that they do not drift away, to keep their faith firmly anchored in the all-sufficiency of Christ's grace and love for them. The preacher acknowledges the struggles his congregation is facing. And he says, at present, we don't see everything in submission to him, even though in our hearts and our faith we believe that they are. We don't see everything with our physical eyes in submission to him. What? But we see Jesus. Do we see Jesus in our own times and places and circumstances? Do we see Jesus as we go about our daily lives in a society of which we are very much a part, of course, but in a society where they're urging to be constantly busy, constantly distracted, and informed, and entertained, come at us from every direction? Or where, as Jesus warned in some scripture, where the love of many grows cold, within a culture that has as many gods as Rome or Greece ever did. Do we see Jesus amid our society's present divisiveness and harsh rhetoric, politically, racially, and socially? Calling to mind what one professor of theology said, he said, today we have people with convictions who are uncivil. And today we have people who are civil with no convictions. What we need is convicted civility. Convicted civility. Suffice it to say that some of the morning network programs ought to consider name changes. I thought of maybe Good Morning America should be called Bad Morning America. The Today Show should be called the same old day as yesterday, but getting worse show. MSNBC maybe should be called What a Mess NBC. And Fox should just be plain called Skunk. I don't know. Once in a children's Christmas pageant, four of the children were to march out. It's not going to happen too far from here, children, so be careful where you have your letters. But they were supposed to march out holding the letters star. One would come out S-T-A-R, and they came out backwards, and it said rats. Now, there are days when we wake up to the demands and the schedules and the agendas of the personal struggles of the day affecting our health, perhaps, or that of our families, our communities, or relationships, or whatever it might be. Times when even dedicated followers of Christ might be tempted to grumble, rats. But is rats all we can say in the face of difficulties and hardships? If that is all we can say, how are we being lights in the darkness? Can we, as Christ's beloved sons and daughters, confess, at present we don't see everything in submission to Him, but we see Jesus. I see Jesus. What does it mean to see Jesus? It means to trust Him. Even when everything else is calling up for us to see everything else but Jesus. Causing us to see everything else but His redemptive love and amazing grace poured out on the cross. And to see everything, to see every power in the world or in our life or circumstance other than the power of Christ's resurrection power. Always present to help us to maneuver our way, which really becomes His way, through the maze of our human experience, through the darkest valley we might go through. Of course, it's not only the difficulties of life that would tempt us to drift away. They're the pleasures of life. Those of you that have traveled over that road between Montrose to Silverton, actually you got to go past Silverton to Durango. And you look over the left when you get up there pretty high and you see these peaks sticking up in the Grenadier Range. And they're called the Trinity Peaks. There's some beautiful peaks over there. Now, there's no 14ers there, but they're probably some of the most magnificent peaks in Colorado's mountains. I think there's Ara and Vestal, and then there's called
others call the Trinity Peaks. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great pastor and proclaimer of the word, I guess back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, I'm not sure exactly, but he spoke of eating and drinking and clothing as the Trinity of cares. Eating, drinking, and clothing. He was making reference to Jesus' words when Jesus said, "Why do you worry about what you eat, drink, or wear?" Now, Jesus was not disparaging those who lack those basic necessities of life. But he was speaking to those who strive to find their chief satisfaction in the material aspects of life, and who are content to be concerned about such things first and foremost, and who find their worth in possessing such things or such images. It's not just the older, younger people, but it seems every age now, there are people who are so concerned about our image. Now, I'm losing my hair gradually, and I see things around my body that, you know, I mean, we're concerned about our bodies. That's not wrong. Jesus said the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should have a care for our bodies as long as we have them. But the focus, when that becomes our primary focus, and think of the businesses today in American society that are prospering because people have made their focus the material things of life, the things of life that will eventually go away completely. There's a certain level of responsibility for such things, for our bodies, for our material possessions, whatever it might be. But our chief concern as Christians always needs to be rooted and founded in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and his presence in our life. But we are constantly urged through ads and commercials to get more, to get the latest. Watch it on Black Friday and other times of the year when people literally step on each other to try to get a particular thing that has just come out that they can't live without. The old McDonald's commercial told us you deserve a break today. But it's not only hamburgers that our present culture claims we deserve. If you watch the commercials during breaks between shows and sports games, especially the Super Bowl, you will find that you need and deserve things you never thought of. You deserve them, and you need them, and you can't live without them. Not only are we told we need and deserve, but that they are a key to our life's fulfillment, the basis for our happiness, and the ultimate meaning for our lives. The gods of Athens and Rome never had it so good. We go to the rescue mission two Thursday nights a month and have services there. They're brief services. They're probably 30 minutes to 35. These people are hungry. If you go too long, they lose interest real quick, sort of like a church congregation. But the last time I went, which was this past Thursday, I kind of put a shock into the guys that run the place. I had Mick Jagger's Satisfaction song. Does anybody know that song? And I had it up on the screen through my computer. And they're wondering, well, how is this going to fit in with his Christian message, you know? And, you know, it's got quite a good beat, Satisfaction. The thing is, that may be one of the most honest songs that has ever been written. He can't get no satisfaction. And he's tried it all. He's had the fame, he's had the girls, he's had the money, he's had everything. And he can't get no satisfaction. And he said in an interview with People magazine, it was before he was 45, because he said this. He said, "I'd rather be dead than to be singing Satisfaction when I'm 45 years old. I'd rather be dead And he's 75 or 74, and he's still singing Satisfaction. That he can't get any. And unless and until he knows the peace of Christ, he will continue to search for it. As with any person, famous or not, who seek their ultimate satisfaction in things or persons or situations other than a relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul described the matter of keeping focus on one's life with Christ with these magnificent testimonies. These are people that have been through the wars. They're not just talking about it. He says, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have little. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now believe me, I'm trying to work on that myself. That's hard. But one of the things that I appreciate most in my life is when the Holy Spirit calls me to mind that I'm failing in this certain point or over here. And I pray all the time, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because I need to know where I'm going wrong and how to get back. I need to know that. But he says, I know what it's like to have plenty or little. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry. You know how irritable some of us get when we miss a meal? Or when the food doesn't come? Or when the steak wasn't cooked just right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about real hunger. I know whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is, I can go through all kinds of situations through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says later in 2 Corinthians, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Talking about himself and other apostles who were going out and sharing the good news of Christ against much opposition. He says, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, prisons, beatings, in hard work, in patience and kindness, through good report or bad report, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and possessing everything. You know, I've got a pullover, and a pullover shirt, a pullover. And on the front it says, having nothing. And then on the back it says, possessing everything, and I meant to bring it today. I wear it occasionally. But that's the essence of what it means to be Christian. In terms of my self-righteousness, I have nothing. There's nothing about my self-righteousness that will help me with God. But the righteousness of Christ, in Him we possess everything. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think that's just a tremendous phrase. Think of Solomon. I called at the rescue mission the other night. I said that Mick Jagger, and many people like Mick Jagger, are kind of like modern-day Solomons. Kings. Solomon was a king, but, you know, some certain rock stars, they live like a king, don't they? I mean, think of the money and the adoration and everything else that comes with it. And a lot of it not good, but at any rate, you know, Solomon said, I've tried everything in Ecclesiastes 3. I've tried everything. I've tried wisdom. I've tried my harems. I've tried work and the building of many buildings. I have tried everything. And my conclusion is, all is vanity. All is vanity. And it's sort of like Solomon saying, I ain't got no satisfaction. And Solomon drifted away. He paid less attention to the most important thing in his life, his relationship with God. And he drifted away. And the further he drifted, the less satisfied he was. What is our focus today? And what will it be tomorrow? And the next, and the next. Do we see Jesus? And how do we see Jesus? Well, actually, Jesus has provided the ways to see him. First of all, we have his promised Holy Spirit in us to confirm everything that Jesus did for us on the cross in our hearts. Confirms it in our hearts. Confirms it by convincing us that we are sinners who need the forgiveness of Christ. And to embrace the one who hung on the cross and bore our sins and our stripes and by whose wounds we are healed, as Isaiah says, in the fulfillment of the suffering servant. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to inspire us, to teach us, to guide us in the interpreting and application of Scripture. There are two ways to read Scripture. We can read Scripture under the light of our own understanding, or we can read our own understanding in the light of the Scriptures. And believe me, it's done both ways. How shall we read Scripture? We have the Holy Spirit to correct us where we need to be corrected, to offer repentance to the penitent, to supply us with the spirit of endurance and joy, to fit us in here for ministries of love and compassion out there. Because there are so many in our communities who do not see Jesus in their circumstances, whether they are good circumstances or whether they are being deceived by their comforts. And then we have this word that's handed down to us by the first witnesses of the fact, and passed on through generations and generations of those who trusted in Christ no matter what. This word right here is nourishment for our spirits. And let me say this. I know it's true in several churches of which I've been a part. What is called Sunday school or Bible class or whatever, they're becoming fewer and fewer, especially in many of the Reformed churches. We hear the preacher, and then we go home. What's happening in a lot of churches. And last was 2 weeks ago, our pastor at First Church, in First Pres in Grand Junction, he admitted, he said, we need, what he was doing is promoting the Sunday school classes and Bible classes and forums that we're going to start in September. He said, we need to be together and share the word together and discuss it and ask questions and offer comments and chew on the word together. He was admitting that it's not enough just to sit and listen to the preacher. Better than nothing, maybe. But you need to be together and work things out. Work out the salvation that God has worked in you, and you do that together as a community. We have this word, but do we have time for the word? Because we have so many other things that are calling for our attention to let them be the priority in our life. Jesus says this, whoever hears my words and obeys them is like a house built on a rock. The storms will come. The floods will come, the winds will blow, but the house will stand because it's built on the rock of my word. But whoever hears my words and does not follow them will be like a house built on sand, and those same storms, the same experiences of human life will come, and that house will not stand because it's built on sand. To obey, when he says to obey my word, to obey means to trust him. That's what it really means. The Pharisees once asked Jesus, what does God want of us? What does God want us to do? In other words, what can I do to gain and inherit myself, to warrant my salvation, to deserve it? And he says, what God wants you to do is believe on the one he has sent. It's not that we don't do anything afterwards. You know, James and Paul got in a big disagreement about works and faith. Paul says you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. And James says, well, without works, faith is dead. Well, they weren't disagreeing. They weren't disagreeing at all. But what our works are fruit of faith. They're not the way to gain faith or deserve it. It's the fruit of our faith. It's the love and grace and compassion we can't hold in. We have to share it. So they weren't really disagreeing. But to obey is to trust Him and believe that He is present with us and for us. And to see Him, we see Jesus with our hearts. Even when what we see around us would tempt us to lose hope or to trust in our own self-sufficiency. And then lastly, and I think I just kind of touched on it, we have each other to encourage one another in following and serving Christ. Followers of Christ were always called into community. I'm not saying that there aren't Christians who isolate themselves somewhere. That's not for me to judge. Jesus said, don't judge. Discern, but don't judge. And if some people feel called to be a monk and live in a monastery far off and spend time in Scripture and pray and work in the gardens, who am I to judge? I got to do that at home anyhow. But basically and essentially, the first Christians were called into community to support one another, help out each other, to grow in the Spirit of Christ and to share His love. And it's still how we grow and help others grow in the love of Christ. We sang the song this morning, whether it's good times or hard times, but how did that song go? When the darkness closes in, we still sing, Blessed Be Your Name. And we have to do that when things look sunny too. Because many of us are more tempted to drift away when things are going well than when things are going hard. So what about you and me? How shall we interpret our times? We don't live in the midst of a calm, peaceful society and world. Each of us must deal with life's ups and downs, joys and sorrows. We experience both the sunny and the stormy days. Sometimes we're viewing life from the mountaintop. And other times we're going through the valleys of the shadow. Let us not trust any of these conditions. We may have to experience them, but we don't have to trust them and their final power in our life, but rather trust and cling to the Holy One who is in our midst and who makes all the difference. In His death and resurrection, He has already conquered death. He's robbed sin and evil of their power to separate us from our Heavenly Father. And the preacher of the Hebrews acknowledges that while we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, we see Jesus. So may we see Jesus and thus see everything else in the light of what we see in His life for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can see, even with our physical eyes, the effects of His life in the world through the ministries of so many who work for grace and love and compassion and reaching out to help those in need, sometimes even when they do not recognize their need. And help us, first of all, to always remember our need and to not drift away from that which gives us hope for this life and the life to come. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this living Word, and may we apply it to our lives each day. We pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Thank You.
Let's stand and be dismissed.